What's the secret? What's the secret to a really successful life? See, I'm not sure there is a secret. I think I'm going to talk about today the secret to a really successful life. I'm talking about real success, not making a lot of money or being well known or having a lot of power. I'm talking about real success. We're going to talk about that today. And what I'd like for you to do is turn in your Bibles to Romans. I want to look at two or three scriptures to lead up to what we're going to talk about. We are today going to talk about studying the Bible one verse at a time, but we're going to study two verses. Okay? We're going to talk about studying the Bible one verse at a time, but we're going to study two verses. And I'm not going to take the time to have you read and emphasize certain words. I hope you'll do that at home. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans and go to chapter 2. And look at verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, and what we're doing is leading up to our verse, okay? We're looking at the broad context of the whole book. And I'm just, in just two or three verses, I'm going to give you the whole book of Romans here. And then I'm going to talk about the part of Romans that I think will make you make a difference in your life. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. The book of Romans, one of my favorite books, basically has a discussion as it starts. And it condemns the Jews and the Gentiles, which for the most of the Bible, that's the two groups of people. That's the two groups that exist. Now, once we get into the New Testament, we have two groups of people, the lost and the saved. But as far as nationality is concerned, it's Jews and Gentiles. So it says, those who have sinned without the law. Who is that? The Gentiles, okay? They didn't have the law, but they sinned because they did not live up to the standard that they did have. They did not live up to the standard that God put in their hearts. So they sinned. Therefore, those who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They're lost. Even though they didn't have God's law, they were Gentiles, they were not given the Old Testament, they are still lost because God did give them some revelation in their hearts, and they didn't live up to it. So they will perish without the law. Those, all who have sinned under the law, who is that? The Jews. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. If they're judged by the law, what happens to them? They're lost. Okay. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're going to start the therefores. Whenever you want to run across in the Bible the word therefore, T-H-E-R-E, F-O-R-E, whenever you run across that word, you need to think, what is the therefore? There. For. Okay. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All this going up until this, they're lost. The Gentiles are lost. The Jews are lost. They're lost because of their sin. They're guilty of sin, and God punishes sin. Every soul belongs to God according to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 20. All souls belong to God, and every soul that sins will be punished. And the book of Romans, the first chapters, first three chapters, talk about that all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us are lost. Then he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what does justified mean? To be treated by God just as if, justified, to be treated by God just as if you never sinned. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way a person is saved is through faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that that means scripturally. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. One of these days I want to preach again on Romans 7, the last part of the verse. But the last part of Romans 7 Paul talks about the struggle he has as a Christian. He says, the things I wanted to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I'm in a mess. Because I know what I should do. I know what I want to do. I want to serve God. But so many times in my life, I mess up. I don't do what I should be doing. And so he concludes by saying this verse right here, therefore, even if I struggle with sin, even if I mess up sometimes, therefore, there is now, tell me, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the whole issue is, whether I'm saved or lost, is not whether I've been a good boy or a bad boy. The whole issue is whether I'm in Jesus Christ. And if I'm in Jesus Christ, what does this verse say about me? No condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now to Romans chapter 12, the text for our lesson today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In the New American Standard, the first word is therefore. Some of the other translations put therefore later in the verse, but therefore. Let me tell you a little bit about the outline of Romans. Romans, they condemned the Jews. He condemned the Gentiles. He talks about salvation by faith. He talks about what it means to be a Christian. Then he talks about the Jews, which is almost like a parenthesis. Chapters 9, 10, 11 about the Jews and their relationship to God and their future. But beginning in chapter 12, he gives the practical application of the gospel. Paul's writing, he has a very, sometimes Paul's hard to understand, but nearly always he has a very simple, broad outline. He talks about doctrine, then he talks about duty. Talks about what you believe, and then he talks about how you should behave. And every one of his books that I know of is written like that, about half and half. Now, Romans, a little bit more on the belief side than the others, but most of it is half what you should believe and how you should behave. One's just as important as the other, but how you should behave is a result of what you believe. Anybody with me on that? In other words, if you say, I'm going to skip over what I should believe and just do how I should behave, no, that's just half of it. How you behave is based on what you believe. And so basically the first 11 chapters, he had talked about what you need to believe. Now he says, therefore, what difference does this make in your life daily? Now let me give you a broad outline of the rest of the book of Romans. The first two verses of chapter 12 talks about, because you're saved, what is your relationship with God? Chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 talks about your relationship within the church. You're gifted. You have gifts that you should use within the church. 9 through 21 of Romans 12 talks about your relationship with the world, how you should live. And one of the key issues in that paragraph is that you should not take vengeance, that you should overcome evil with good. Then chapter 13, he talks about your relationship to the government. Your relationship to the government. Because you're Christians, this is how you should relate to the government under which you live. Then chapter 14, he talks about how you should relate to Christians who are weaker in faith. Christians who are weaker in faith. This is how you, and you know what, you know, in Romans 14, you know what Christians who are weaker in faith, you know what they do? Make up extra rules. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go here. They make up extra rules. And what he says is, don't break those rules because you will hurt their faith. You need to be concerned about their faith as well as your faith. And so I'm concerned about them. Even though they're weak in faith, they believe that I can't do this. I can't eat meat that been sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul would say there's no such thing as an idol. So sacrificing meat to idols don't mean anything. Doesn't make any difference. But if they believe somebody sacrificed an idol, therefore I can't eat it because it was sacrificed to a false god, then Paul says don't eat it because you will affect their faith. So what we're going to talk about is our relationship to God, the result of being saved. What does that mean? What is the therefore, therefore? You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You were a sinner. Your sin separated you from God. God loves you and Jesus died for you. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now what? You believed in Him. You repented of your sins. You confessed Him publicly. You were baptized into Him. Now what? Therefore, first thing you should do is work on your relationship to God. It is true you need to work on your relationship to people in the church. You need to work on your relationship to your government under which you live. You need to work on your relationship to people who are weak in their faith. But the first thing you need to do is work on your relationship to God. And what he says is, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I don't want to change the scriptures. I hope I'm never guilty of that. But I'm always guilty of trying to explain the scripture. Okay? So let me try to explain the scripture. What I want to do in explaining the scripture is I want you to change the word by to the word because. Okay? I want you to change the word by to the word because. This is in the explanation. It's not in the text. In the text, it says by. Therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, what do I want you to change it to? Because of the mercies of God. Because God has been merciful to you. Because you are saved by God's mercy, not by your goodness, not by your works, not by your name, not by your family, not by your race, not by your nationality. You're saved because of the mercies of God. God has been merciful to you. Every one of you, God has been merciful. Some of you are guilty of sexual sin. Some of you are guilty of gossip sin. Some of you are guilty of gluttony. Some of you are guilty of all different kinds of sins, but all of us are guilty of sin. All of us. Every one of us. But because of the mercies of God, because God has been merciful to me, here's something I should do. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when they presented a sacrifice, what happened to the sacrifice? It died. You had to kill it. That was a part of the sacrifice. It had to shed its blood. Now, it had to be a lamb without blemish. So it had to be as perfect as it could be. So what he says for you, what I want for you is you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in this text, when it says bodies, it means bodies. Okay? He's talking about what you do with your physical body. And you are to present it to God as a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. What does holy mean? Set apart. Set apart from the world. Set apart to God. So I'm to give my body to God. Why am I to do this? With my explanation of the scripture, why am I to do this? Because God has been merciful to me. I'm to become a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made, that sacrifice lost his life, right? In the New Testament, when a sacrifice is made, you lose your life. Not that you die physically, but that you give your life to God. You are a sacrifice to Him. And there's a paradox in Christianity. I never have found a definition of paradox that I could understand and explain, but basically what it means is, it seems like it ain't so, but it is. Okay? Right? Right? Everybody agree that's what a paradox is? It seems like it ain't so, but it is. So the amazing thing about giving up your life for God is that you get real life. You get real life. Jesus said in Mark 8:34 and 35, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So if I'm in the right groove, if I'm doing it for Jesus, how I get real life is to give up life. So I become a living sacrifice, and then I have more life than I've ever had. I need to become a holy sacrifice, so I need to make sure that my body is holy. It's to set apart for God, and I live as righteously as I can. I never reach perfection. And sometimes it seems like I get farther away from it than I used to be, but I need to make sure my life is a sacrifice to God. I'm giving it to Him. It's holy. It's His. I'm sacrificed to Him. It is a living sacrifice. In other words, it's an ongoing thing I have to do over and over and over and over. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. How can it be acceptable to God? It is holy. It is a sacrifice. The only way it can really be acceptable to God is it's made acceptable to God by the blood of Jesus. Now, you can run off the road on either side, okay? You can run off the road on either side. There are some people who believe that since salvation is a free gift and I can't earn it and I can't deserve it and doesn't make any difference, then it doesn't make any difference how I live. I can just live like the devil. It's okay because it's all free anyway. That's one side of the road. The other side of the road, I can live so good that God's lucky to have me. I'm such a great person. God should be thankful that He got me, brother. That's wrong too. It's somewhere in the middle of that I am trying my best to live the way God wants me to live, but I'm a failure, and I don't live up to it. I'm a mess. So I become a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Anybody using a translation has got a different reason there? It says reasonable service. Okay. And it's possible to translate that, reasonable service. You can translate it reasonable service, or you can translate it spiritual service of worship. The word reasonable there is the word reasonable, but the word service has to do with a worship service. So I'm using my body in worship. So if it's a reasonable service, logically I'm worshiping God in my service. I am serving Him with my life. And so my translations translated a spiritual service of worship, that I'm worshiping God with my spirit. So I need to give my body as a living sacrifice. I need to worship God with my spirit. Everybody with me? I need to give my body as a living sacrifice, and I need to worship God with my spirit. And then there's a negative. Beginning with verse 2, there's a negative. Do not be conformed to this world. You have to be very, very careful of using paraphrase Bibles. They are so easy to understand that there's a real temptation to say, man, I like this. I can understand what it says. And that's good, but the problem is what you understand may not be what God said. But anyway, Philip paraphrased the New Testament a number of years ago. J.B. Phillips paraphrased the New Testament. And he translates this as that don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And it is amazing to me the evangelistic nature of non-Christians. I mean, atheists are all geared up to try to convince you there's no God. There's no purpose to convince you. There's nothing. There's no advantage to them to convince you, but that's what they want to do. And the world, the sinful world, wants to make you live like they live. They'll do anything to get you to live like they live. I'm reminded because of my background, where I grew up with around people who drank beer all the time. My dad ran a little beer joint. And even as a young person, I was amazed that in the bar, if a person offers you a beer and you turn them down, that's an insult to them. That is an insult. It makes them mad. You don't want to drink with me? You think you better than I am? And I always wonder, why? Man, they would have saved him money if they turned them down. You know, the world wants to make you like them. And this text says, don't do that. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. But what? Be transformed. This word is the same word that was used in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured. When Jesus was transfigured. Same word. Changed completely. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be changed. How can I do that? How does the Bible say I can do that? By the renewing of your mind. Christianity is a taught religion. Christianity is a taught religion. And it is possible. It is possible to know all the facts and not be a Christian. It is possible to know all the facts about Christianity and not be a Christian. It is impossible to be a Christian and not know the facts. So I can learn these things and not live them, but I can't live them unless I've learned them. Right? I can't do the right thing until I know the right thing to do. So how do I change my life according to verse 2? How do I change my life? By transforming my mind. Jesus said, when he asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You ever wondered, how do I love God with my mind? How do I love God with my mind? I think you love God with your mind by learning about God. By learning about God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now I'm to be a living sacrifice. My body is to be a living sacrifice. My spirit is to worship God. And my mind is to be changed. My mind is to be transformed. My mind is to be transfigured, to make me different because I've learned about God. So that you may prove, or that you may show what the will of God is. This is the will of God, that you be sacrificed. You sacrifice, you become a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that is alive and ongoing. Your spirit is worshiping God, and your mind is in the process of being changed, being transformed, being transfigured. So that's what the will of God is for you. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has a perfect will for your life. And guess what real success is? Fulfill that purpose. God's perfect will for your life, if you do that, you're a success. The world may not think you're a success, but you are a success. That's what success is, being everything God wants you to be. And if you want to be happy, you want to be joyous, you want to be fulfilled, you want to feel like life is worth something, all you got to do is do everything God wants you to do. That's it. That's all. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants you, and God wants all of you, body, spirit, and mind. God wants all of you, body, spirit, and mind. God wants your body to be a living sacrifice. God wants your spirit to be involved in worshiping Him. God wants your mind to be involved in being transformed and changed as you learn more and more about God and God's Word and God's ways. Two verses that gives the secret of real life, of joy and happiness. And you got to understand the verses in the context of being lost and being saved by faith and all that. But your relationship with God will change everything else in your life. If you just allow Him to control you, to sacrifice your life, be a living sacrifice to him. As I shared, Jesus said, to gain life, you got to lose it. Just give it to him. Just let him control. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.